Good to see your faces this morning. Some of you that I haven't seen in a few weeks because you've been ill. It's that time of year when it seems like everyone in Louisville gets ill. So it's good to see you, and I know some are home even today. We're going to talk about trusting God, and we're going to lean on a story that is about 2,700 years old. But I think it's up to date, so we'll talk about it. First, I want to tell a story from about 20-plus years ago. In Louisiana, they call it the Bluegrass Miracle. Maybe that rings a bell with you. It was November 9, 2002. Kentucky football, at that time, was not good year after year. It's not as good as it is now. But still, Kentucky came storming all the way back to take the lead in the game against the LSU Tigers, who were the defending SEC champs and huge favorites in the game. Kentucky was down 10 points, came all the way back in the fourth quarter, scored the final points with just a couple of seconds left in the game to take the lead at the end of the game. A huge upset victory. The players dumped Gatorade on ecstatic coach Guy Morris. The fans spilled out of the stands and climbed the goalposts. It was an incredible win. But there were 2 seconds left on the clock. And the Tigers were all the way back at their own 26-yard line. And fans are coming on the field. The LSU quarterback threw the ball as far as he could down the field, not nearly far enough to get to the end zone. They were so far back, but you may know what happened. One of the Kentucky players tipped the ball up in the air. One of the LSU players came down with it, broke a tackle, and ran 15 more yards into the end zone. And defeat was snatched out of the jaws of victory for Kentucky. It was a terrible day. Calamity. What happened was that the massive underdogs lost again, as underdogs almost always do. You know, David and Goliath stories, David's very, very rarely win. That's just the way the world works. We live in a world where the Goliaths seem to do pretty well. The rich, the powerful, the famous, the talented definitely have the advantage, no matter how bankrupt their morals. And maybe that's what makes the story of Sennacherib and Hezekiah interesting to us, even though it was so old, so long ago. Judah and Hezekiah finally gets a good king again. The previous king, Ahaz, had reigned for 16 years in the small kingdom of Judah. He was so evil, he even sacrificed his son to Molech. But his son who survived, Hezekiah, was the most devout king the Jews ever had. He was such a faithful king. 2 Kings 18, 5 through 8 describes him in glowing terms. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. Hezekiah pleased God, obeyed God, and was blessed by God, and had great successes, and it sounds great. He even refuses to pay tribute to the Assyrians, the bullies of the world at that time. But the story then doesn't go as well as you might hope. Sennacherib is the king of the world's first superpower, the Assyrian Empire, one of the most brutal, bloodthirsty, barbaric empires in the history of the world. And he's none too happy about this little upshot kingdom of Judah refusing to pay their tribute. You see, Assyria had made a deal with all the other countries in the Middle East of its time. If they'll send a huge annual payment to King Sennacherib, then Assyria won't wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, it's kind of an Al Capone kind of deal. You pay us almost all the money you have, and we won't slaughter you. And all the countries paid, because it wasn't an empty threat. They had done it to other nations. It's only been a few years now since the Assyrians came down with the world's first professional army, full-time paid army and wiped out the largest, most prosperous, and powerful kingdom of Jews, the northern kingdom of Israel, the one we've been talking about the last few weeks, the kingdom of Elijah. They wiped that kingdom out, just as God had warned through his prophets, Amos, Hosea, Elijah, Elisha. Israel's capital city, Samaria, was completely destroyed. And anybody who survived the carnage was carried off to be slaves in the mighty Assyrian Empire. But Israel fell because, we know, because of their unfaithfulness to God. They trusted in the Baals instead of Yahweh El Shaddai. So will the same thing happen to Judah? Because, you know, much of Judah has been following the same downward path of abandoning God and breaking his holy covenant that Israel did. Hezekiah has tried, but he hasn't succeeded in turning the hearts of the people back to God. He tried by decree, but the government, it can impose new rules for behavior, but you can't decree love or mercy or faithfulness. And so Hezekiah's decrees didn't change the hearts of the people of Judah. So Sennacherib, king of the world's first superpower, shows up with his army to destroy Judah, one city after another. He has an inscription carved into the wall of his massive palace back home in Nineveh that brags about destroying 46 walled cities of Judah, completely overwhelming them by the ferocity of the largest, best-armed, most powerful army the world had ever known. They slaughtered people by the thousands. They put their severed heads up on poles at the city gates. He claims to have carried off over 200,000 captives, burned their fields, tore down their barns, and left their cities in ashes. They devastated the entire nation. The second largest city, a wealthy city called Lachish, heavily fortified, fell to the Assyrians after they built a siege ramp to the top of the wall and spilled over into the city. Sennacherib was so proud of that victory over Lachish that he had the whole battle carved into the walls of one of the rooms of his palace back in Nineveh. Archaeologists have uncovered the ruin of that magnificent room with its relief depicting the Battle of Lachish. They've uncovered that and reconstructed it, and it's on display in the British Museum today. So now there's only one fortified city left in the whole little country of Judah, the capital, Jerusalem. And now Hezekiah and his capital city are about to come to a gruesome end. Hezekiah's army has been wiped out as it has tried vainly to stop the Assyrian army and its assault on Judah, and it's wiped out. There's almost nothing left of Hezekiah's army. The Assyrian commander jokes with the Jewish envoys that come out of the city to meet him that he's willing to provide them with 2,000 horses if they can find that many riders, knowing full well there are just a handful of defenders left. Hezekiah is losing hope. He's becoming desperate. His military is in tatters. His Egyptian allies have turned tail and run back to Egypt. So he offers to pay Sennacherib any amount of money to take his army and go home instead of attacking Jerusalem. Sennacherib demands over 1 ton of gold and 11 tons of silver. Well, there's only one way Hezekiah can make a payment like that, and that's just to empty out everything he's got. 2 Kings 18:15, 16 says, "So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria." He tried to pay off Sennacherib by robbing even the treasury of God. And it doesn't work. Of course, Sennacherib is a barbarian. He's a mass murderer. You can't trust him to keep his word. So he takes that money and he still sends his army to Jerusalem. He lays siege to the city and intends to bring it down to rubble, massacre the people, carry the survivors off into slavery. Sennacherib wants the whole world to know that they can never defy him. He's going to make an example out of Jerusalem and their little upstart king, Hezekiah. He doesn't want any other nations to get the idea that they can defy him for even a moment. So he sends this message to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19:9 through 13. Sennacherib sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word: "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hanna, or Iva?" Hezekiah's situation is hopeless from a human point of view. What do you do when all of your plans have failed? What do you do when your life is falling apart? What do you do when there is no hope left? Do you just surrender to your circumstances? Do you give in to the desire to do absolutely anything to survive? Do you set aside your honor, your values, your ethics, your relationships and responsibilities, whatever it takes? Or do you trust in the Lord and continue to resist evil? Hezekiah chooses that second option. He humbles himself before the Lord, recognizes that only God has the power to save. So 2 Kings 19:14 through 19, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, Yahweh our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." He completely humbles himself. He throws himself completely on the merciful throne of God. He doesn't surrender. He doesn't lose hope. He just puts his total trust in God alone. And his concern is not just for himself or Jerusalem or Judah. He too wants to make an example out of Jerusalem, an object lesson for the whole world that proves by Jerusalem's salvation that Yahweh is the one true God. Hezekiah finally puts his trust in God alone. He's given up on the idea that he can defeat the enemy with military power. He's given up on buying off his enemy. He's given up on making military alliances. He's finally trusting completely and totally on God. So God responds in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20. Then the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria." Verse 32 and following, he says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant." That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adramelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. So it's an old story, kind of obscure, I think, but there's a vital message in it. That is that God's power and grace are so amazing that it's never too late to turn to him and trust him. It's never too late. And secular historians consider this one of kind of the great puzzles of ancient history. The map of the known world of the time, if they put the Assyrian Empire in red, The map of the known world at that time is a sea of red. It's all over. It's conquered the whole world. But that map has one little spot that never fell. The capital city of Jerusalem, of Judah, Jerusalem, never fell. And the Assyrians' own chronicles, which always brag about their conquests and how great their kings are and how great their armies are, they admit that they never conquered Jerusalem. They celebrate the destruction of Lachish and the other fortified cities of Judah. They celebrate the destruction of Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel. But Sennacherib reports, quote, in their annals, "I pent up Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage." But then he just went home. They don't brag about their losses. They don't mention the death of their soldiers. So it's one of the great mysteries of ancient world history. But the Bible explains that it's proof of the fact that it's never too late to learn the most important lesson of your life. Trust God. God can be trusted. It's never too late. Even when our own behavior has gotten us into the messes that we find ourselves in. How did Judah get in this mess? Their own foolish, self-destructive behavior. They turned their backs on God and went their own way, just like you may have done, like I may have done. But even then, the power of God to bring about healing and restoration was demonstrated in their lives. And when we genuinely humble ourselves before the Lord and genuinely seek His mercy, when we put all of our hope and faith in Him alone, we find out in our own lives that nothing is impossible with God. There are times in our lives when our circumstances appear impossible. There's no escape, there's no hope, but nothing is impossible with God. Even worse, you may be tempted to give up on yourself because you may be tempted to think you can never change, that your future is carved in stone, that you will always succumb to your worst impulses, because you always have. But again, nothing is impossible with God. His wisdom and the power of His Holy Spirit to transform your life and mine is limitless. So trust God. You know, all of us will sometime face the exact same circumstances that Hezekiah faced. All of us will find ourselves at a place where no medicine or doctors will be able to help us, where our family can't fight our battle for us, where the church can't do it for us, where nothing is available to us, where we are about to take our final breath. No control, nothing to do but to trust God. And God proves faithful. Jesus didn't die for nothing. He died to save us. He died to give us eternal life. And we can trust God. But wouldn't it be foolish for us to start then when we could start today? Because God is always trustworthy. We can start following Him today and live our lives by trusting God and letting God's path be our path that leads us closer to God and turns us into a blessing in this world. Trust God.